Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, FYI. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this." Are you sure of this? Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that comforting? In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, then he gathered around him. They gathered around him, right, his disciples. "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Where's the angels and the kingdom and the armies? And let's defeat the Romans," right? And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Father, we just gather this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Father, we say good morning to you. We praise you, God, for the life that we get to live today. Thank you, God, that you are the one that created us and made us. And every breath we breathe and every beat of our heart is a gift. And we're so grateful for life today, for physical life. We're so grateful for abundant life in Messiah. And we're so grateful for eternal life in Messiah. We come this morning to worship you in spirit and truth. We pray for your spirit to fall upon us. May we all have eyes to see this morning spiritual things and ears to hear the voice of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. We ask, God, that you would do this for your glory and for your kingdom. And all those who love Jesus would say what? Amen. Amen. And y'all may be seated. It's good to be with you this morning. So, hey, just a quick, something kind of cool. Next week's Levi Sunday. Wear your Levi's on Saturday and Sunday, because we're going to be doing some work Saturday after in the afternoon and Sunday. So in the Old Testament, there's this tribe called the Levites, and their job was to take care of the temple and the tabernacle, so forth. And so we're going to call all Levites to come out next weekend on Saturday and Sunday. And anybody got power washers? Man, we would bring your power washers and let us know, because we're going to be power washing the church and just kind of cleaning up the sanctuary and the, you know, carpeting, vacuuming, stuff like that. So next week, Levi Sunday, wear your Levi's. We'll do some work Saturday and Sunday, and we'll have a good time with that. So, okay, Pastor Frank's kind of bummed because we had a trip all planned to go to Israel this year. So my spiritual journey, I went as a young believer in my early 20s. I actually went and studied in Israel as in the 80s at a place called the Jerusalem Center for Biblical Studies. So once I was convinced that Jesus rose from the dead, and once I was convinced that he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God, what should you do with that information? Well, he calls me to follow him. And I had a lot of catching up to do. And I actually went and studied there. And as a pastor, I love to take people to the land of Israel. It's really cool to walk in the land of Jesus and to watch the Bible just leap, just the stories of the Bible just leap out into the landscape and the archaeology and the topography. And it's just powerful. But this year, obviously, we didn't get to go. And so I'm kind of bummed, but maybe. Anyway, so one of my favorite trips that I went on was in 2008 with Mike Oden, because Mike's awesome and I love my brother Mike, and he was a great bodyguard in the land of Israel. And it was a really special moment. Sometimes you just hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you. The way we schedule our trip is that we first go up into Galilee and we study all what Jesus did there. We always end in Jerusalem. And on the last day, we go in through the Lion's Gate in the old city of Jerusalem. And the first place we go to is a place called the Pools of Bethesda. It's the place where Jesus did his first miracle in Jerusalem, that's recorded in John chapter 5, where Jesus goes to this blind or this lame person and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" And before the guy even says yes or no, Jesus just chooses to heal the guy. And it's where it's a really cool place. I've got some pictures of it. this is the pools of Bethesda. Down under here is the archaeological dig that they've dug up. It's all there. It's pretty cool. But what's really neat is that building right there is an old Byzantine church that was built around the 1100s. So, and it's kind of, and that church has been there a long time. And when we go to this place, we love to go and we teach about Jesus in the pools of Bethesda. And then we go into this church. And if you go inside of it, and it was funny, I was just talking about it this week, and Pastor Graham says, oh, the acoustics. If you've ever been in St. Anne's Church, the acoustics are absolutely unbelievable. As we walked in 2008, there was a group of Russians that were there, and they were singing praise songs in Russian. And then when they were had finished, our group got up, and I still remember we sang, We Exalt Thee, and then we sang Amazing Grace. And the echoes was absolutely amazing. Jen, we went there 2006. Remember this, don't you? Right after we got done singing, there was a big group of people from Taiwan, and they all had yellow vests on, which I kind of make fun of, but that's how they keep track of all their people in their group, and that's cool. They came up, and they sang Amazing Grace in Mandarin just after we got done singing it in English, and before that, singing in Russian. And after they got done singing Amazing Grace, the same song we did, the music was the same, the tempo, right? But the language, I didn't know what they were singing. And afterwards, as this last trip in as we leave, we go down the Via della Rosa. It's the way of the cross. And we're in the busy streets of Jerusalem. There's crowds. And our group's walking with all these other groups. And we were walking with this group from Taiwan. And as we were walking, I looked over at this guy, and he smiled at me. And I smiled back at him. And I don't speak Mandarin, and he didn't speak a word of English. But we had this Jesus smile. That's what I call it. And I did this. Okay? Messiah, you know, and he smiles and he does this too. And it was so beautiful because here I am, an American from North America, and here he is from Taiwan. And we've both come on the journey to meet this Jesus of Nazareth. So we went and did the Villa de la Rosa and so forth, and we give people time to shop in, it's your last day to shop in the old city, and I'm sitting with Sarah, who's our Messianic Jewish guide, and we're sitting in a coffee shop having hafuk, which is coffee, Hebrew coffee, and we were sitting there and we're just kind of pondering the event, the trip, and I'm thanking her for being our guide, and look how God's been moving, and she says, Pastor Frank, she says, Jerusalem's the center of the world. And before I could even respond to her, she says, listen. And as we're sitting here, you can hear Russian, German, Italian, Latin. English, Russian, French. Pilgrims from all over the world that have gathered in Jerusalem. And she says, Pastor Frank, Jerusalem's the center of the world. Christian pilgrims have come from all over the world here, especially during Easter. And it was so amazing because, Mike, you remember this, the Ethiopian Baptists. So we were staying in a hotel in just on the outskirts of the old city of Jerusalem. And one day, these two buses rolled in, and these group of Ethiopians all came in wearing white robes. I've told this story. And Jordan was in this trip with us, my son, back in 2008. And Jordan's all, Dad, who are they? I'm like, I have no idea. And these two busloads of people came off, and they're all from Ethiopia. They're all wearing white robes. And I said, Sarah, who are they? She goes, oh, Pastor Frank, they're Ethiopian Baptists. She says that when they come to the city of the king, they wear their white robes, symbolizing what Messiah has done for them, that they're righteous and holy. It's so powerful. I wonder if the disciples, I wonder if Peter and Andrew and James and John are able to see what they started in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. I wonder if they're able to see what has happened because of them proclaiming Christ in their day and in their time. This morning, I want to talk to you that they had help, okay? We talked about this last week. Jesus has come up out of the grave. He's the Messiah. He appears to them over a 40 years time frame. Jesus tells them to go to Galilee on a mountain. They go there and he says, I want you to go make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to go tell the world what I've done for them on the cross. Go to them. Go to the people that don't know Christ. And it's interesting, and I talked this last week, this is not their first choice. This is not what they wanted to hear from Jesus. And actually, once they're back in Jerusalem, they said, are you going to restore your kingdom? And Jesus says, not now, later, but I need you to go be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And Jesus gives more insight into his calling in their life. He says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. Jesus tells them, my kingdom is coming physically upon earth, but not now, because there's still prophecies about me that need to be fulfilled. And the prophecy is found in Isaiah 49:6. 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophecy is, it speaks about the Messiah, and he says, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? Listen, Messiah, Jesus, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, and my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. The prophecy of Messiah is that he will bring salvation not only to the Jewish people, but also to who? To us. 2,000 years ago, this still had to be fulfilled. And whose job was it to fulfill this mission? The disciples. Did they want this? They wanted kingdom now. Kingdom now. Kingdom now, right? Jesus says, no, I need you to do this for me. I need you to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. I wonder if they could look back. I wonder if they can see what they started. The point is, people, they had help. And let's be honest about this. The message that they're called to give is way too big for the messenger. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Back then and today, the message that Messiah calls you to give is too big for you to give. And me. And let's be more honest, okay? If we're going to be honest this morning, let's be more honest. For anybody who's read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is amazing. Amen? And his disciples, they're not. Right? They're generally selfish, timid, passive, dull, prideful, narrow-minded, and as Pastor Vince says, lacking in vision. Did I miss anything? Did Jesus knew what he was getting into when he picked them? He did. He knows who they are. He knows their issues. And that's why he tells them on the night before he goes to the cross that I'm sending you reinforcements. I'm sending you a helper. Okay? Because they need some to do what? To do the calling that Jesus has for them to do. Right? So who's the helper? Okay, listen. So it's the night before Jesus died. He's washed their feet. They've had the Passover meal. And Jesus begins teaching them that he's sending them help. In John 14:15-17, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. How's that? John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. John 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness, right, of me. John 16:7. But I tell you the truth. Now, this is interesting. I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I'm sending him to you. Did you all get that? He's actually saying it's really good thing that I'm going away in a lot of aspects. But it's actually good that I'm leaving you because you need the Holy Spirit. How's that for teaching from Jesus the night before he died? If you're going to take notes with me this morning, I want you to write down this note. The Holy Spirit, our Helper, is a person. The Holy Spirit, our Helper, is a person. 20 times Jesus calls him a person. The Holy Spirit is not a life force like Star Wars, right? The Holy Spirit is a person. You can't offend a force, but you can offend a person. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. You can't lie to a force, but you can lie to a person. The Holy Spirit is a person to be used for God's purposes in your life, not for you to be used for your purposes. The Holy Spirit is a person sent by God. And I love this verse, and I just want you to notice the word another. John 14:15-17. Let's revisit this one more time. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper from God. Who was the first helper? Christ. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believeth upon him shall not perish, but everlasting life, right? Another helper, another person of deity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, deity. Welcome to the mystery of the triunity of the oneness of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. How many gods do we worship? One. In three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, welcome to the mystery of the triunity of the oneness of God. In Genesis, it says, God says, let us make man in our image. Who's God talking to? Let us make man in our... He's talking to himself. Inner Trinitarian communications, what Dr. Mitchell would teach us at BioLife. I love that word. Inner Trinitarian communication. The oneness of God. In three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, persons of deity. Welcome to the mystery of the triunity of the oneness of God. How you doing? You okay? Jesus tells his disciples, my kingdom's not coming, but wait for the Holy Spirit, and he's going to give you power to be my witnesses to the world. I get it that the message that I'm asking you to give is too big for the messengers, but I'm going to send you some help, messengers. I'm sending you the Spirit of God. Note number two, write this down. The Holy Spirit is a person who provides power for the proclamation. How's that? The Holy Spirit is a person, not a life force. He's a third person, the triunity, the oneness of God. Welcome to the mystery of God. He's a person who provides power for the proclamation. Just as the Holy Spirit did with Jesus. Did you know that? Time out. Let's go back to the ministry of Messiah. Merry Christmas. Messiah is born in Bethlehem. He lives in obscurity for 30 years in Nazareth, fulfilling prophecy. The age of 30, Jesus lives the carpentry business in Nazareth, goes to the Jordan River, and there John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. Jesus comes up out of the water, and it says the Holy Spirit comes upon him. God the Father says, "That's my boy." In that moment, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is all manifested in the baptism of Jesus. It's an awesome event. A very interesting verse, and I need you to just be a good student of this verse. In Luke chapter 4, verses 21, it says this, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit." Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding districts. Jesus returns from the Jordan River different. Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus begins doing miracles and healings and signs and wonders, water into wine, all done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus' ministry is just exploding early in Luke chapter 4, we read later on that Jesus goes home to Nazareth. And as he goes home, it's on Saturday, it's Sabbath. They're hearing that their hometown boy is becoming quite popular, and they ask him to preach. Jesus grabs the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolls the scroll to Isaiah 61, and he begins reading what I'm about to read to you right now. Luke 4, 18 through 21, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me," the Holy Spirit has anointed me, "to preach the gospel to the poor." When was Jesus anointed with the Holy Spirit? His baptism. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim," notice the proclamation, "to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant. And he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture, written 700 years ago, has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus sits down and says, "This prophecy of Messiah is fulfilled in me now here. I am the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. The Holy Spirit has anointed me as the Messiah to proclaim, to heal, to do power, signs and wonders." Jesus sits there and tells everybody in his hometown that he's the Messiah and he's the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. And all the miracles that he had done, did do after that, and everything up until he resurrected from the dead, was all done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? There's amazing theological truth, people, in the sequence of the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And I want you to write this down, because this is truth. Note number 3, every miracle Jesus did was done after he was baptized by the Holy Spirit at the Jordan River. Jesus did not do anything supernatural until the Holy Spirit came upon him after his baptism. That's Luke. It says he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was changed. Jesus comes to the Jordan River one way and leaves another. He leaves with the Holy Spirit that has come upon him. The power of the Holy Spirit is really important in the ministry of Jesus. Here's why. Note number 4, the Holy Spirit's associated with power. It's just a theological truth. Power. Zechariah 4:6 says in the Old Testament, "Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Y'all hear that? When you read in the scriptures, you'll find that the Holy Spirit is associated with power. The power is active in creation in Genesis 1-2. The Holy Spirit would fall upon certain people to do miraculous things. Read the Old Testament, Book of Judges, all in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God falls upon people to write the Word of God. At the age of 30, Jesus' life radically changed. He transformed from Jesus the carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth, to Jesus the Christ. Jesus' life, his ministry radically changes at the Jordan River because the Spirit of the living God comes upon him and anoints him to do everything else he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's so important for you to understand this. This is huge. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is critical in the ministry of Jesus. And here is the message for us today. The Holy Spirit is critical in our lives as well. Okay? And that's why Jesus says the night before he goes to the cross, he tells them, I'm sending you a helper. And here, John chapter 14, 16 through 17. So here we are back. We're with Jesus in the upper room. These guys have all watched Jesus do everything amazing. And they've all been on the sidelines. Okay? And Jesus is telling them, I'm going to the cross tomorrow. I'm going to die. And I'm going to take away the sins of the world. And I'm going to come about. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Right? And he tells them, I'm sending the Holy Spirit on you. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another one, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him. You know him because he's been with you, and something's going to happen to you where he's going to come inside of you. The Greek word for helper is parakletos, which means a person summoned to one's aid. That's the Greek literal meaning of the word. God is going to send somebody to your aid, a person summoned to one's aid. And this person is deity summoned to one's aid. The third person of the Trinity is coming to help you. To help you for what? To help you in truth. To help you in love. To help you to understand spiritual things. To help you in spiritual regeneration. To help you give you spiritual power and courage. Holy boldness. Does anybody need power in this room? Anyone? Spiritual power to do spiritual work. People Jesus did, and so do we. And the spiritual power comes from the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, who's with you but will be in you. And here's the beautiful thing. See, Jesus taught Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. Born again? Born of the Spirit? What are you talking about? I'm saying that the Holy Spirit is coming and going to dwell inside human beings. It says in Romans chapter 8 that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that there were children of the living God, that were born again. Here's a spiritual truth this morning. Jesus' Spirit dwells inside of you if you've accepted Christ in your life. And he indwells within you. It says in Ephesians 1:12, after hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. The sequence of salvation. You hear the gospel. You believe the truth. Don't believe in error. Don't believe lies. The Bible says that you are sealed in the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. You're a spirit. How's that one? Did you know that your body's going to die one day, but you're going to live forever? You are a spiritual being, and the Holy Spirit dwells with your spirit and makes you born again, born anew, born from above. Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to come and dwell within you. It's the Holy Spirit. I want you to take notes of me this morning. Write this one down. Note number 5. There are two workings of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. There's an indwelling and a filling. Y'all get that? There's an indwelling, a possessing. We want to use that word. He possesses you. He dwells inside of you. There's an indwelling and a filling. Note number A, there's a permanence in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at conversion. There's a permanence of it. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave you. You're sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. People, if you're a child of God, you're always going to be a child of God. Some people think, oh, you lose your salvation, you get it back, you lose it again, you get it back. No, you're sealed. When the Spirit of God dwells in you, it's a done deal. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We're children of God. Hey, just because I might be mad at my kids, does that make them not my kid anymore? Just because my kid, hey, they're still my kid and they do something stupid and they grieve me or quench me, they might even lie to me. Does that make them not my kid anymore? Answer? No. There's an indwelling. It's a fixed, done deal. Oh, I love that. But there's this other part called the filling of the Spirit. B says there is an available filling of the Holy Spirit when we submit to Him. The Bible says be filled with the Holy Spirit or be controlled in the Holy Spirit. It's an important theological truth. C says believers may lose the filling but never the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Did I lose you? There's a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's this indwelling, born again. I remember I was a brand new Christian. I was at Saddleback College and big grin on my face. I'm just so... Jesus is awesome. And she goes, you're not one of those born again Christians, are you? I'm like, is there any other kind? Jesus says, if the Spirit doesn't dwell in you, you're not going to heaven. Is there any other kind of Christian besides a born again Christian? According to Jesus, there isn't. I didn't know how to answer a question. Wait, what? I don't know. You know, there's the indwelling. And there's a filling, and we're called to continually be filled in the power of the Spirit of God. And there's a beautiful example of someone being filled. We're going to talk about him in a minute. But I just want to tell you this morning, and just pause here. The Spirit of God that dwells in you is a person of great power. The same Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it says in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit that dwells in you is a person of great power. Our calling is to be filled with this power, to be controlled in this power. So Jesus comes up out of the grave and he tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will bring them power to be his witnesses, power to proclaim Jesus. See, here's, in terms of proclamation, what do we need power for? Have you thought about this? In terms of proclamation, what do we need power for as a disciple of Jesus? Do you know what it is? To not be afraid. That's note number 6. The Holy Spirit gives us power not to be afraid. Are you afraid to tell people that you're a Christian? I just was talking with a young man. He's like, Pastor Frankie, because sometimes I'm so afraid to tell people because they might not like me. Are you afraid to tell people that you believe in Jesus? Are you afraid that what they might think of you? Or maybe what they'll say about you? Are you afraid to be canceled in our cancel culture? To not be liked on social media if you say, I actually believe in Jesus? You know, Jesus told his disciples to count the cost. Right? You can't be my disciple 2 weeks ago unless I'm the Lord of your life. You know, Jesus says, hey, if people speak ill of you, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. When people bag on you because of me, that's okay. And he tells them ahead of time. You see, there are people that are not going to like you if you tell people that you believe in Jesus. How do you know, Pastor Frank? Because I've experienced it, man. I've had a lot of people tell me I'm nuts. Pastor Chaplain, why didn't you seem so intelligent? I can't believe you believe this stuff. And I go, you seem so intelligent. I can't believe you don't. I get it. I caught it. Man, I caught it from my family at times. My brother ripped on me. Frankie's found religion, you know, in our family. They didn't know what to deal with me. That's cool. My friends. Are you afraid to tell people about Jesus? The Holy Spirit His job to help you proclaim is to not be afraid. In 2006, I was leading a group to the Holy Land, and I told the travel agency that I want a Messianic Jew. That's a Jew that believes in Messiah. Because I got tired of arguing with... So here's the deal. If I take you to the Holy Land, the Ministry of Tourism in Israel trains people to become tour guides in the land of Israel. And you can't just go there and be stupid. You have to have someone from the government who's a Ministry of Tourism that was trained to take you around. And they've been trained in all kinds of cool stuff. There's about 1,200 of them, at least in 2006. And I just tell them to stay on the bus. Just stay there, because they're arguing with me over, a virgin maiden. I'm like, dude, they didn't even believe. The guy didn't even believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here he is, our tour guide. I'm like, dude, just stay on the bus. I got this, So I told him, I want a Messianic Jew. And they go, oh, they're impossible. You can't find him. I said, well, then I'm not coming. So they call me back. Joyce, she says, Pastor Frank, I found one for your name, Sarah. She says there's 1,200 people trained in the Ministry of Tourism. There's about 14 of them that actually believe in Jesus. I go, well, I want one. She found me Sarah, and she's been our tour guide ever since. We call her every time to make sure she's available before we book anything. Sarah's precious. She grew up in Tel Aviv. Her mom is from Sweden. Her dad is an Israeli. Her mom is Jewish. They're all Jewish. Her mom goes there to work in a kibbutz, meets this guy, falls in love. They get married, and they have two daughters. And Sarah is born. She's the oldest. And the mom is a Messianic Jew, and she came back to her faith, and she starts taking their daughters to a Messianic congregation like Shuva that meets here on Saturday. Sarah comes home singing, Yeshua loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And her dad gets angry. She's Jewish. And Sarah's mom says, Yeshua's Jewish. Her dad picks up the New Testament, reads, and becomes a believer in Messiah. So Sarah is now raised, and she goes, they move to Jerusalem. Sarah goes to Jerusalem High School. And she says, Pastor Frank, I was one of maybe three believers in Messiah out of 3,000 high school students. And she says, in Israel, they ask you, are you religious or non-religious? That means, are you a religious Jew or a non-religious Jew? And Sarah would always say, I'm a religious Jew. And she took that. She said, one day there was this boy that she liked, and he looked at her and he says, you believe in Yeshua, don't you? And Sarah said she was scared. And she wanted to say no. But she looked him in the eye and she says, I do. She says, it was the first time in my life I ever confessed openly in my high school that I believe in Yeshua. That's the Hebrew name for Jesus, his Messiah. And according to Sarah, she said, from that moment on, I got a boldness in me and I was no longer afraid. And I started telling everybody that I believe Yeshua is the Messiah. And she just never stops. When you go with her, she's on fire. She's in love with Messiah. Goosebumps. The Spirit, she says, something happened to me when I finally proclaimed him. What happened to her? Theologically, the Holy Spirit came upon her. She is a powerful witness of Jesus in Jerusalem right now. Right now. It was so cool. On this trip, we went to the Yad Vashem. This is this Holocaust memorial in Jerusalem. And we got off the bus and I'm trying to prepare people. This is a heavy place. It's the Holocaust. And Sarah, and all of a sudden Sarah sees this girl that's working at the booth and she's all, oh boy. She runs up and hugs her and they start speaking 100 miles an hour in Hebrew. And then she looks at me and she goes, Pastor Frank, she's one of us. She's a Messianic Jew. There's like this secret society in Israel that if you're a believer that Jesus is the Messiah, there's about 7,000 of them, they think, of 8 million Jews And there's this, it's almost like the fish. Do you remember the fish, the early Christians would draw a fish? Are you one of these? And if you finished the other half, it was your secret way of saying, I'm one of you. Jesus says, go to them. Who's the them? Anybody who's not of us. Matthew 28, go to them. Who's the them? Anybody who's not of us. Who's us? A believer in Messiah. Pastor Frank, she's one of us. It's so, I've put on your website right now, the Messianic Jews in Israel are really bold about their faith. And there's some, been some videos, I put them on your notes to click them. See how the Messianic Jews right now are not afraid in sharing Messiah. It's really beautiful to watch. Since October 7th, they have had no fear. Holy Spirit. They're not afraid. They're bold. The Holy Spirit is given to you to not be afraid, to give you a boldness. The Holy Spirit has given you, come to give you power for the Great Commission. The Great Commission of who Christ is. Pastor Frankie said that there's this indwelling of the Holy Spirit and then there's a filling of the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? The best example of a filling of the Holy Spirit is the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts. Have you ever looked closely at Peter's life? Who he was before the Holy Spirit came upon him as a foul-mouthed fisherman from Galilee? Do you remember him? Not very impressive. Before the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, Peter was out looking for, he's just looking for himself. He's selfish. He was lobbying for position in the kingdom. He's scared for himself. He would deny Jesus three times. He was a coward at the crucifixion. He was not his finest hour. But take a look at Peter in the book of Acts, people. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes upon the disciples. In Acts 2, and the church is born. And Peter stands up and he preaches Messiah without fear. Beautiful message. We'll talk a bit more about that next week. It says that 3,000 accepted Christ. And Peter's just going off. The Spirit's on him. He's not afraid. When you read early in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, it's beautiful. Peter and John are walking in the temple. And there's this crippled person there by the golden gate. And Peter just senses that God wants to heal this guy. And he says, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And the lame person jumps, starts dancing and walking, partying, healed, right? And all of a sudden, people are going, whoa, whoa, what just happened? And Peter gives another one. Dude, why are you guys surprised? In the name of Jesus, this dude's healed, right? And he gives another great message. And another 5,000 believe. And then he gets busted. Because the religious leaders that killed Jesus are now coming for Peter and John and they arrest him. In Acts 4, it's this, it's beautiful. This is what somebody looks like. In Acts 4, 1 through 8, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees came up to them and being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest is there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or authority or in what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, you rulers and elders of the people. And he let them have it. And notice who he's talking to. The same people that went after and killed Jesus. Peter knows what these people are willing to do. Would you have been afraid talking to them? Proven murderers? Would you be afraid making a proven murderer angry that has a lot of power and authority? Peter wasn't. You high priests, you religious leaders, you who sent Jesus to be crucified, he came back to life, he arose from the dead, and the miracle of this man being healed and standing before you was done in Jesus' name. And you all better listen to him who performs miracles like this, because salvation is found in no other name but the name of Jesus. It's a great text. You guys read Acts chapter 4. How's that for holy power, boldness? Manifested in the mere mortal. Totally out of Peter's character, people. In Acts 4:13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. I love that. You know, if somebody could go, gosh, it almost looks like you've been hanging out with Jesus. That's the greatest compliment you could ever have. Do I hear an amen? Man, this guy looks familiar. He looks like he's one of the disciples of Jesus, but there's something different about this dude. No kidding. He's different. Holy Spirit's come on him. The Holy Spirit hasn't just indwelled him. He's filling him. So they warn these guys, you better quit talking about Jesus. And they let him go. And they go back to the gathering of believers and told them what God did. And they all began praising God. Okay, check this out. It's kind of rad. Acts chapter 4, 29 through 31. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. Lord, did you hear what they said to me? Lord, take note of their threats. And grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence. While you exert your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all what? Filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Holy boldness. Peter's changed. What happened to Peter? There's this Passover Peter that's totally selfish, inward looking. And there's this Pentecost Peter who's just bold for Jesus. What happened to him? Right? What happened to him? In 7 weeks, he goes from wimp to a warrior. 7 weeks, he goes from afraid to totally not afraid anymore. What happened to him? Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. That's what happened to him. Last note. The Holy Spirit is sent to help us fulfill our calling to witness for Jesus. There's a calling in your life and mine to follow Jesus and to tell other people about what Jesus did for him on a cross. The Holy Spirit is sent to help you and to help me fulfill this calling. To not be afraid. That's the reason why I could sit in a temple or I could sit in a coffee shop in Jerusalem and hear languages from all over the world. That's why I could sit 2,000 years later and look around and go, this is amazing. It started in Jerusalem. It went all over the world. They're all back here. All because of these disciples. With a little help, told the world about Messiah. And not just them, but for 2 millennia, disciples of Jesus weren't afraid to tell people about Jesus, and the message of Messiah has traveled all over the world. It's miraculous. You look at this and go, how'd they do it? They're pathetic. But they were changed. The same Spirit that they have dwells in you. Second Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Say it with me. Say this with me. Ready? For God has given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. This is why we can do what God calls us to do. The fear that's in you is not of the Lord. Here's the deal. It takes really strong people to follow Jesus. It takes really courageous people to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is not for wimps, it's for warriors. To follow Christ is an awesome calling in your life. To follow Him in holiness and walk with Him as the Messiah, He's your teacher, He's your Lord. Anybody that can come up out of the grave, you need to listen to, because they're way smarter than you. Anytime you think you're smarter than Jesus and go against what Jesus would tell you to do, you're going to get nailed, because life happens. A disciple is someone who recognizes the authority of Jesus and submits to the authority of Jesus, who follows Jesus. Don't be afraid to tell people that you're a follower of Jesus. And please don't tell them that you're an Episcopalian or a Presbyterian or a Baptist. Don't tell them you're a disciple of Jesus. There's none of this division. It's all one people. I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And once they look at you and go, how can you believe that? Take it. Take it. Let them beat you up. Let them mock you. Let them tell you that how can you be so intelligent person, believe in mythology? Take it, people. People will beat you up. That's cool. If you can't handle that, you can't be a disciple. But once they're done, ask them, well, what do you believe? And then when they're done telling you that we've all evolved from nothing, and nothing but nobody equals everything, that intelligence evolves from non-intelligence, that life comes from non-life, that all the order in the world comes from chaos, you look at them and you just smile at them. And you look at them and go, do you really believe this? And they, if they're honest, they'll look down and go, well, I have my doubts. You take it. We'll talk about the message next week. There's a message that we're supposed to give, and it's an intelligent message. It's the most intelligent message on planet Earth. The reason we proclaim this truth is because it's true, and I'll prove it to you. And the early Christians did, and I'll teach you how. The message is another thing. I want to tell you, people, there's a power given to you to proclaim. God has a calling in your life. Pastor Frank, what's my calling? It's real simple. Follow His Son. All right. Anything else? Yeah. Tell other people about His Son. This is your calling. Not mine only, yours. Every Christian. Follow Jesus and tell other people about Jesus. And by the way, I'm going to give you help to pull off this calling. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid to tell people about Jesus. God's going to help you. He's given you the Spirit to do just this. You want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Go be a witness. The world needs Jesus like never before. Have you noticed? This world's messed up. Do you know what the answer is? Christ. Who's going to tell him? You are. Don't be a jerk about it. No jerks for Jesus. With gentleness and reverence, you give a hope for the... When people ask you, tell them about the hope that you have within you. No jerks for Jesus. But you tell them. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
It's your calling. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. In the days that we find ourselves living, I pray that you would speak into our lives, your will for our lives. Help us, Jesus, to understand very clearly who you are and what you want from us, what you call us to. Help us, God, to swim in the truth of Messiah. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us just smile when we, I don't know, man, to listen to what you're telling us is pretty cool. To think that God dwells inside of us and that this power that dwells within us, this person of great power, has given us Holy Spirit boldness to go proclaim Jesus. And Lord, the disciples, as they went out in the book of Acts, it was still hard. I get it. We can read it. We can see. They still were persecuted. They still fought with each other. They still had problems. There were still challenges. And how do we bring this message across cultures and boundaries and barriers? I mean, all of that's true. But the Holy Spirit was with them the whole way, and they still pulled it off. God, we realize that living for you in this world is hard. And if we proclaim you boldly, we're going to catch it. And it's not easy. But it's totally doable. And 100 years from now, we're going to look back on all this and say, praise God, as we follow Christ. Lord, bless this assembly of believers and help us, Jesus, to walk in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room who's not yet born again, if there's anybody in this room that has not accepted Christ in their life, I pray, Lord, that they would hear the message of the truth, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, the message of the truth, that God is not at peace with them, that God is not at peace with them in how they live their life, and how they live their life is offensive to a holy God, and God will bring justice in their life, either through the work of Jesus on the cross, or they will deal with God someday when they pass away. But God is just. God's not going to let anybody go. Lord, if anybody's in this room and has never accepted Christ, may they hear the message of truth that God is holy and righteous. And Jesus hung on a cross to take away their sins, to pay for their sins before a holy God so they don't have to. And after they hear this message of truth and they believe in this truth, they accept what Jesus has done is real and true. You accept this in your life. It says, after you hear the message of truth, having also believed, then at that moment of salvation, when you say yes to Christ, I accept you, Jesus, what you've done in my life. I ask you to wash me of my sin. I ask you to take away my sins as far as from the east as to the west. I pray, Jesus, that the blood that you drip from that cross would be applied personally to my life and my own flaws and faults and sins before a holy God. At that moment of confession and repentance, after hearing the message of truth, having also believed, you are sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. All who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the truth. If anyone in here has never accepted Christ, may they accept it today, the message of Jesus. And for the rest of us in this room, may we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we walk in holiness. May we walk in righteousness and truth. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. And our helmet of salvation. Put on the shoes of gospel peace. And may we walk into the world with the message of Messiah. Help us, Jesus, to be filled. I pray a filling upon my brothers and sisters now. In Jesus' mighty name. And all those who love the Lord would say what?
Amen.
Amen.